Okay. Welcome. Oh man, that's too much pressure. Hopefully I didn't turn this off or something. Yeah. Okay. I am not David Banning. I don't think so. Me teaching this class is as surprising as the sermon itself. Is that a comfort animal? I might need it. I might need it. Okay. I got stuff coming out of my ears. Yeah. Yeah. I thought about it yesterday. We went to the Aggie game Friday night. Just sitting in the middle of every, and I'm like, a bunch of people from Louisiana sitting in front of us. Yeah, true. Yeah. It was a good game. Yesterday, too.
I don't know. Are you at Aggie?
I am.
I did not know.
Yeah. And Titus is there now.
He's not real culty. We don't hear it the same kind of thing.
Not here. Not here, you don't hear me.
He was when he was in school.
I've never worn my ring. It's just too big. It's just like, yeah. Yeah, it just never felt good on my hand. Okay, I guess that we should start.
100% and 2%.
Those are the only ones I like.
All right, so I will probably periodically be looking at the clock is gone, and so I'll be looking at my phone, but I'm not texting. I'm just trying to catch up with the time. But yeah, thank you. That would be my comfort animal. Yeah. So I obviously, we know where David is, and you know, David's got things mapped out pretty well. He shared with me his teacher class that he asked y'all to work on last night. He said you can do this. He's already asked me for July 10th that I'm gonna sub. So I'm doing July 10th material instead of his material because I want him to be able to come back and not have to prepare next Sunday. So he's gonna work the teacher stuff that he asked y'all to do homework on next Sunday, Lord willing. And tonight we're really gonna start in on the text. So we'll be in Matthew 5. He's got five or six kind of introductory, big picture lessons planned, and we're going to take a hiatus from that and go to the text. The more I thought about it, I think there could be value in this because these first 10 or 15 verses, you know, from verse 3 down through 15, really, if we even get that far, 16, they set a tone for this sermon, and it is radical. It is what we're being asked to be as kingdom citizens. We're gonna talk about this in a minute. How would put ourselves in that context, and how would you react to the start of a sermon being like that, like this? So, and full disclosure, I'm gonna share with you some of my resources because they're so good. And anytime I teach on the Sermon on the Mount, I go back to these resources. One of them is Paul Earnhardt's book on Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution. I just think it's superb. It's very well done. He wrote it in the late 90s, but the lessons that prompted him to write the book were preached in the early 90s, late 80s, and people enjoyed the lessons so much they were like, you got to write that in a book. So we did. And those lessons you can actually get online. They have been digitized from the tape, so wordsfitlyspoken.org or insearchoftruth.org, and you can get to those. So, Paul Earnhardt, he's at the Douglas Hills Church in Kentucky. So, what's that? Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution. This book. So, last week, I just want to review for a couple of seconds, but I listened to the tape, you know, so much familiar at this, and David asked you to read the sermon in a different way. And he's got some of the sheets over here, it's like 2.5 pages, paragraph form, ask in a different way, start looking for specific things. And this week was a teacher, again, sorry. But start looking for specific things. And context matters, is what he said. And there were three things he talked to kind of the last half of class about context that we wanted to look for. Do you remember what those big three words were? Crowds was one of them. You know, all the crowds that we see gathering and assembling in Jesus' ministry. And then the crowd gathers here in verse 1 and Jesus addresses them. What was the others?
Kingdom.
The kingdom. A sermon about the kingdom. The kingdom of what? The kingdom of Jerusalem? What's the kingdom we're talking about? Yeah, the kingdom of God. Starts in chapter 4 in verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach, say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John had preceded that. I think John brought up that, you know, King David is in the genealogy. You know, we see these kingly references, and then immediately preceding this lesson, verse 23, Jesus was going about all Galilee teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease. And then the last one, just like 3 minutes at the end of class, conflict, okay? And so I will tell you, we are certainly going to hammer kingdom tonight in the context that we're talking about with the Beatitudes. But I think if we're honest, we're going to hit on conflict pretty hard too. I know there is a lot of conflict in these words for me. And when I say that, I mean from what I see here and the weight and the gravity of what it means and who I really am. And there is conflict there. There is tension for me that I need to move toward this. So maybe y'all are different than me, but those are some things that I key on. Other things that, you know, you've been chewing on this for a week, you've probably read it a few times, you may have listened to it a few times. Other things that like resonated with you last week or that jumped out with you this week, I mean, the sermon this morning was just like in my face with all of this. Just once we get into this sermon, we don't hear anything that we don't see it. It's everywhere. It's all through us, all in us. So any comments or thoughts that you want to share about that, about anything that I've said, rattled off here? Okay. So I'm going to get us started for a minute here, and then we'll go into the text, and we're going to read the text down through verse 16, and I'm going to ask for some of your thoughts about that. But this is really about, do you want to be a kingdom citizen? That's the question before us. Do we want to be kingdom citizens, and do we know what that means? And this sermon, it demands our own personal, heartfelt answer to those questions. I'm sorry, I'm conscious that I'm like talking to this group, and I will try to keep coming back this side, but it's because my notes are right here, and I need plenty of space to put stuff all out, so I'm not like David. He's got this little micro lectern. Once we have clarity about what Jesus is teaching in this sermon, we are faced with some critical decisions for our lives. And so just some of the ones, shall I follow Jesus or conventional wisdom? This is not conventional wisdom, what we're hearing. And we'll get into that in a minute. You know, blessed are the meek. That's not how our world works. Shall I bend his teaching to fit my life or mold my life to fit his teaching? Pivotal question for us. Will my primary citizenship, what I focus on, be here or heavenly? And will I choose the narrow or the broad way? And we've heard all of that. We're so familiar with it that it's just like, yeah, I know. We don't know. We really have to think hard on these things because we are just consumed with here. It's all over us all the time. You just think about the last 48 hours and how you've spent your time, how you spent your money, where you put your energy. This is hard stuff that we just got to dig into. So how I respond to the teaching of Jesus is ultimately going to determine, as we see later in the sermon, whether I'm built on the rock or I'm built on the sand. And we hope to get from this a real sense of what Jesus wants from us. But he's made it that simple in this lesson to understand, not so simple to do. So this isn't a sermon that's limited to a special group of people, limited to a special time. They are universal truths. They're his expectations for kingdom citizens. And these words, they don't leave untouched any area of our life. It is everywhere. We can't segment them. They apply to every aspect of our life, personal relationships, government, business, you name it. Jesus is teaching a very radical, revolutionary life. And I think the reason that I overlook that more often than not is because I've heard it so many times. But this is revolutionary, radical stuff, certainly in that first century. We can talk a little bit about that in a bit. But probably as y'all shared what you remember and what you know about the sermon, probably one of the best known portions of scripture that we're familiar with, but maybe the least understood and least practiced in overall society. This sermon is about what is going to happen to you when you change the way you need to change. That's what it's about. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kind of people accepted into the kingdom of God are described here. And the kind of righteousness that is characteristic of those people are described here. And your attitude toward God and toward other people. So Jesus is describing people that God desires, a special people. And he's describing people that are different, people that go against the grain of modern culture and don't swing with the tide and don't just float downstream. And if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom, this fulfillment of God's special purpose, this special people, then we keep and obey his ways. And, you know, I say these are not ordinary people. At the same time, they're not extraordinary people. Help me dive into that with me for a minute. How can that paradox exist? These are not ordinary people that he's described here, but they're also not extraordinary people. What do you think about that statement? True, false, how can it be both? Rebecca's looking at me like, you are so far gone right now. I know I'm not connecting, but so okay. So what does that mean? What do y'all think that means? They're not ordinary and they're not extraordinary.
People that do everyday life and they fly under the radar. They're not noticed by the world because the world thinks they're doing something wrong.
Okay.
And so they just go along with daily life and not.
There are also people who have a goal in their life.
Yeah.
They know where they want to go.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that goal is completely different.
Yes.
I'm
talking about kingdom citizens, who this sermon is addressed to. The people in the audience, yes.
But
and you're. Yes. Yeah, and you're exactly right. I'm talking about the type of person Jesus is saying. You're here. I'm projecting what the kingdom is and who is in it, and he's describing the who. who is in this kingdom that I'm describing? And I'm saying it's not ordinary people that he's saying will be in the kingdom, but it's also not extraordinary people.
I think it depends on your perspective.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think in God's eyes, they're extraordinary. They're his children. Yeah. They've decided to follow him. He is their God. They are his people. And they have chosen to serve him. So that makes them extraordinary. Although,
yeah,
in the eyes of men, they're just ordinary.
Yeah.
People that know about.
Okay. Yes.
He wasn't describing them. He was describing what was going to go there.
Who they needed to be.
Who they needed to,
yes,
be.
That's
the way to say.
Yes.
That's, that, I think,
yeah,
that's what makes them,
yes,
not extraordinary. Is,
okay,
that anybody can do that.
Yeah.
Is what he was saying.
Yeah.
You've got to make the choice. Now, will,
yeah,
they?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
But anybody can. It doesn't. You don't have to be born a certain way.
Yeah. Yeah.
But anybody can be this person, because the whole point to me is that God looks at us completely different,
yeah,
differently than we look at each other.
Yeah.
And he's saying, y'all are all, you could all be this.
But you better meet my standard.
But you gotta be, yeah, but
yeah,
you gotta do this to,
yeah,
be that. You know, they were used to looking at, you know, the one with the fancy robes, or the one that had gone to the right school, or the, you know, the one that had done, you know, had money, or had been born into the right family.
Mm-hmm.
And those were the people that were blessed to God. They thought holy,
yeah,
right? But he's saying, no, the holy person, the blessed, is the one that does this. It has this heart.
Okay, good.
And that means any of us can be that.
That's right. That's good.
Two things. One, I mean, it says that the crowds, but it also says there are disciples there.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the first, I mean, in the previous chapter, so far the context of who are his disciples. Well, who had he called? They were fishermen. They were Galileans.
Yeah.
I mean, they weren't
kings.
The kings or the leaders in the,
yeah,
temple or whatever. So that gives you some insight as to who the unextraordinary people were that were going to go on to do extraordinary,
yeah,
things through Christ.
Yeah.
But the other thing I find interesting about this is, even though, yes, there are people there just because they want to see the miracles,
yeah,
or because they want to be healed and it's all about them. Yeah, they were there, but on the other hand, I find it interesting, Jesus doesn't castigate them,
mm-hmm,
for that reason. And in fact, as I was rereading it and trying to look at it afresh,
yeah,
I mean, when you get down to, he says to the whole group, you are the light of the world. You are salt. He's assuming the best. He's actually,
yeah,
laying down aspirations and saying, everybody here could fit,
yeah,
this mold. Now, yes, you're going to have to give up things, or yes, you're going to have to look at things differently than you have in the past. But he actually says, he didn't come out and say, only a few of you will be. I mean, that may come down the road. But in this sermon, everybody,
yeah,
there could fit,
yeah,
this mold.
Yeah. So beautiful exposition on all of the things running through my head. And I'm going to just tell you a little bit of my slant on the words themselves. This sermon is a sermon about grace. None of us measure up to what this kingdom citizen can be without him. And it's the first beatitude, right? It's the very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, if we don't come that way, we don't come at all. And so in a sense, not just a sense, in reality, anybody, as ordinary as you can possibly be, can be here, can be this kingdom citizen. But at the same time, the kingdom citizens, you've entered the kingdom, there's no one better than the other. There's no super Christians here. There are kingdom citizens and there are not. It's the only distinction that there is. So any ordinary anybody can be a kingdom citizen, but being a kingdom citizen, we're all the same. Does that make sense? So that's where my head was, but y'all did a great job of sharing. So thank you. Yes. Who am I missing?
God's been doing that all throughout history. He's always picked the underdog.
Yeah.
First, look at David, was not the first.
Moses.
Moses.
I mean, just ding, ding, ding.
Gideon, I mean,
yes.
Yeah. He's always been, it doesn't seem,
yeah.
Human wisdom would tell you one thing, God's wisdom.
Yes. Yeah. And
he's kind of set the stage even throughout history.
Yeah. And this sermon for sure highlights that. Just it is just over and over again. So,
especially Jesus himself, when you just think of where he came from, how little that town was thought of, it was just so what we would maybe just think poor and young and all that. And that's where all of his, I think, his best teachings and things show that.
And he leaves there. He leaves Nazareth because it's just, they don't value this. And he comes here and he preaches a sermon. All good points. When we think about all that, I keep challenging myself. How does God look at me? How does he look at me? What does he see? What is my relationship with him? I'm called to be a different person who makes a difference in this world. I'm not here to get along and gather a few of life's good and find this some measure of happiness and contentment. I'm here to prepare for later, for after this. And so this sermon definitely takes the long look. So we're gonna start in on the Beatitudes now. This is 8 startling statements. And if you don't have these attitudes in these first few verses in Matthew 5, you're not in the kingdom. That's not me. It's harsh. It sounds harsh, but either have them or you don't. You're in or you're out. It's just that black and white. And they're the beginning requirements. There is no way to decouple the way that you are in your heart and the way you live your life. You just can't separate the two. And so you can't have the attitudes described here and live a bad life. It's just impossible. It, by the world standards, it may be, wow. But go ahead, Rick.
Well, I was going to say, when I read it with fresh eyes, and I guess if Matthew, if the first one, the poor in spirit, has anything to do with Isaiah 61, but it makes me think, you know, are you brokenhearted and do you mourn? To me, verses 3 and 4, if I'm listening to this, yeah, you know, do I have things that are tearing me down, and do I have things that I'm sad and mourning about? I think you've got my attention, Jesus, but it gets harder and harder. Okay, can I be meek or gentle? Okay, yeah, can I? But as you go along, it gets harder and harder for me. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, and then those who are persecuted. Mm-hmm. So you've just taken me from, you got me at first, I think everybody is missing something and needs something, I'm poor in spirit, I'm mourning.
Yeah.
Man, these other things start.
Yes.
You're starting to ask for a whole lot.
There is a gravity associated with this. I think that word was even used in class last week. Just the weight of it. You know, these are qualities that we don't inherit. We're not born with these qualities. We choose these things. We decide. And, you know, it's a seamless garment. It's not man, I got 5 out of 8. I'm batting, what would that be, 625, right? That's not how this works. We choose to accept these attitudes, all with the exception of the last. We get that one for free. That comes because you've done the others. You're hated by the world. Those in darkness don't want to come to the light, they're seeking to extinguish it. So, you know, the book of Leviticus, God goes to great lengths to identify his special people, and here Jesus sets out to mark a special people, those of the kingdom, what they look like, how they're different, how they behave, and how they think. So I've actually got what's on the screen. I've got a little, I keep this in the front of my Bible, and so I made a few of these, and y'all can pass them around, and whatever's extra we'll put on the table, but they're for you to keep. And just a reminder of where this sermon starts and what it's about. So I hope that stays up. Beatitudes. Where'd that come from? I don't read it anywhere in the text here. Where in the world is that from? We call these the Beatitudes. We all know what they are. We go straight to them. Matthew 5, starting verse 3. Where in the world did that come from? Okay, good. Latin. Tell me more. Okay, there you go. So Latin for blessed, or that's where the root word came from, and that's how we got this word beatitude. But when we think about blessed, when we look at blessed, all of these verses, verse 3 to 10, through 10, they start with blessed are the whatever, or blessed are those, and then they follow with for theirs or for they shall. And so when we think blessed, what immediately comes to mind when we start thinking bless? Yes.
Well, it may not matter a whole lot, but grammatically speaking, there's a difference between the word blessed.
Blessed.
And the word blessed.
Yes.
Okay. And in Scripture.
Keep me straight.
We don't use the word blessed anymore in American English much, you know, unless you read the Bible. But blessed is an adjective, here's what I've got written down here from the Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary. Blessed is an adjective meaning holy, in which case it's pronounced with two syllables. Blessed is the past tense of the word bless. And it's, you know. So now, if you are blessed, you are blessed.
Yeah.
Also, and he pronounces the blessings that go with being. But it all, you know, when we say that blessed be the name of the Lord, we don't mean let's give him a blessing. We mean
right.
Let's hold it in reverence. So he's saying, I think, that element lays across the top of this means that these people are looked at as special to God.
Okay.
Blessed.
Good.
To God. Holy. They're the ones that are acceptable, set apart for God.
Yeah. Other thoughts? Okay. Good. I think that's right. Do not want to read here is happiness. That is not what he is saying. He's not saying happy are the people. That would not be an adequate description. It can apply, but when we think about happiness involves external conditions. It involves, you know, subjective feelings, the way that we use that word. And this word, for sure, the way Susan described it, is how God looks at us. Does God look at us with favor? The people that he looks at and looks at with favor, blessed. And blessed are the poor in spirit. These are expectations that are being created. We're a different people meant to make a difference. So this sermon opens, and I would like to read it with you, this intro. I call it an intro. I don't know if it's an intro or not. It's just how it begins. But I imagine... Rebecca and I went with Scott here a few months ago, and there's a historical place that is deemed to be where this sermon took place. You know, it's up on this hill. There's a banana field there now, and, Peter's house was likely, you know, a half mile down the road, sitting on the water, and you can see the whole Sea of Capernaum and Mount Arbel's off to your right. And I think about this context of, you know, these people just coming from everywhere and being drawn. And Jesus sees these people, as John pointed out, some of them are there for the right reason. Some are there because they're just interested in the fun, you know, all kinds of different mix. And I just want you to think about how he starts this lesson. This is how he starts. He just starts talking. He doesn't say, thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here. We want to welcome our visitors. That's not how this sermon started. He starts in with just like a right hook. And, doesn't let up. But so let's read verses 3 through 16. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Anything strike you out of that? Patterns you see, correlations you make, things you didn't see before, anything. Yeah.
One of the things that really gets me is, he says, blessed are the poor. They're already that.
Yes. Yeah.
And he makes it so relatable.
Yeah.
Well, I'm poor. And then he makes it spiritual. And then the next is, blessed are those who mourn. Yeah, we do that too. Blessed are the meek. Well, they have to be. They're under Rome. You know, but it's he brings the spiritual meek in my kingdom meek. It's not a forced meekness. And those who hunger and thirst, well, they do that too.
Yeah.
They're marginalized, most of these people.
Yeah.
So they are familiar with the first part, but it's the spiritual context.
Yeah.
You're
making absolute sense to me, and yeah, and my follow-up question is, you've described this tension between the physical that they experience and this spiritual application, so are these, I knew that would happen, y'all have the sheet, look at your sheet, and is the tension... Is it intended? Is Jesus saying, I know you feel this physically, but I want you to elevate to this spiritually? Or what are these qualities? Are they spiritual or are they physical? Are they, if you're sad and you mourn, and better go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Check. I cried the other day because what's the application here? Are they spiritual or are they physical? Or are they a mix? Both? Yeah. Yeah. So I definitely think there are times when it's clear, even the apostles didn't get it. They're like, what is he talking about? He said, ask us if we brought bread because the last time we didn't bring the bread and I don't understand. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Oh, thanks for telling us, right? So there's definitely a component of this where I think the people, depending on your motives, could misconstrue these words. What's the intent? What is Jesus speaking to? Absolutely. We completely, 100% understand he's speaking to the spiritual here. And so how do you, knowing that, how do you react to these verses? What's your first reaction as you let these kind of wash over you? And this is how he kicks off three chapters, forget the chapter of visions, 2.5 pages. This is how he kicks off 2.5 pages in paragraph form. What's your reaction?
Well, one reaction I have, and again, I'm not sure we're very good at this, but if you look at the reward, the reward is tremendous.
Yes.
And so although I get your point that blessedness is not happiness, I think we go around being sad sack Christians.
Yeah.
And oh, poor is me, and we're no better than the Pharisees who, see, I'm fasting.
Yeah.
Oh, see, I'm being persecuted. I don't think that's what this is about. It's
right.
Saying, yes, you're going to go through these things, but the reward is great. And ultimately, if you're going to be the light, I mean, it all builds to your being the salt and the light. You're supposed to be reaching others and making them want to be, to glorify God and to become one of His followers. Yeah. They're not going to do that because I'm just sitting over here being, I'm sad, and I'm poor in spirit. And I'm, somehow we have, yes, we have to give up all we have, but that's us. But we have to help others see the light and the salt and want to be a part of this.
Yeah.
And see the wonderful rewards and see the comfort and the mercy and the satisfaction and the kingdom and all these wonderful things that can come to them, and not just in sometime way down the future.
Yeah.
It's here now as well as in the future.
Yeah. Absolutely 100% agree with that. That was very well stated. And you know, you all know people who have an attitude that's just infectious. It doesn't matter what's happening in their life. They're the type of people that you're like, I need some of that, whatever that guy's got, because he's just excited about, and I thought his mom just died last week. What's the deal? It's just an attitude. It's a mentality. It's an approach to life. And I completely agree. I'll give you another freebie. I listen to, not every week, but usually on Mondays, Chris Emerson. He's got an Excel Still More podcast. And this last week was about community. And he was specifically talking about Uvalde. And, you know, just what do we do? What have you done different because of Uvalde, right? I'm like, what do you mean, what have I done different? Do you know how far away that is? His point is people get to that point because they aren't involved in a sense of community. They don't have what we have. A person that struggles in that way, and he highlights this one woman who he was reading her blog, and she responded to the event and said, that was me. I was a person in a family where there was no community, there was sexual abuse, there were all of these things, and I wanted to end my life, and I wanted to take people with me at my school, and a teacher changed that for me. One teacher changed that for me. This woman that changed that for her happens to be a Christian. She invested in her. She could tell that she was struggling, on and on and on. Now this woman is an advocate, you know? And I just think about, it's so easy for me to go, there's nothing I can do about that. This lesson is about what we can do, about our community here being the light and the salt. But we can't do it without these characteristics. We have to be poor in spirit, and we have to be able to mourn, and we have to be meek and gentle, and on and on and on. And we can do that. So that was a very convicting podcast to me, that it's easy to post, look at where the world's going. There are going to be five more in the next 2 months, blah, 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 blah. What am I going to do? What can I do? I can do things. So anyway, any other thoughts, any other comments? How these Beatitudes wash over you, and maybe you want to share a specific one you want to focus on, that it's that one. It's so hard. You know, I think they're all difficult, but I think about hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know what hunger means. I just don't get it. Rebecca's point, John's point, this audience got it. They knew what being hungry was like, what being thirsty was like, was not having enough to eat, just having an ache in the pit of your stomach until it just goes away because you're so hungry. They knew that feeling. I don't know that feeling. I can't relate to that, but he's saying that kind of feeling for me, where there is this empty hole that you're desperate to fill. Look at your little sheet. They that hunger and thirst will be what? They shall be what? Satisfied. satisfied. I hunger and thirst the way David did. I can be satisfied. So I'm just curious what others might just hit home with you or that you think about and how you think about it. And I am happy to start marching through these one at a time because that's kind of what I've got prepared, but I can already tell where the time is just. So we can talk by exception. Yeah, and these folks, they would have understood that word very differently than we did. I mean, after we got back from Israel, I was so fascinated by the things I heard and saw about Herod that I just had to go read about Herod. And I read this book. Oh, I mean, these people just lived in fear and total, you know, just annihilation. The whims of the emperor and the kings and just... You know, you've heard the term Sicario. There were these zealots who their express purpose was try to protect the law and the temple and all that. And they'd go around trying to kill people that they knew were threats, you know, just give their life up because it was such a desperate time. And Herod the Great, he would come marching in and he might kill 300 people coming in the temple, or he might give the whole crowd bread. And you have no idea which one. Mercy was, I have a position of power, and I get to do what you want with you, and I'll show you mercy or I won't. That was a pretty common concept, and what Troy's talking about is very different. That this isn't a selective, capricious mercy. This is the mercy that's born from Jesus and what he did to us, and this penetrating awareness of our own desperate need for it. And showing compassion, our sense of gratitude for the mercy that God's shown to us. So mercy toward men, when we have the ability to provide it, does not merit mercy from God, but it is evidence of a penitent spirit. But these kingdom citizens, this is, I have been forgiven, what else? What other option do I possibly have but to be as merciful as I've been received? Good thought. That's right.
Thinking, how much am I contributing to the evil of this world, and what am I doing to be right.
The light and the salt.
And the light and the salt.
Preserve and illuminate.
And then when I'm doing that, I will be merciful.
Yeah.
Because I will recognize.
Yeah.
I could be just as bad as that person, but for Christ.
Yeah.
And but for His mercy.
And they can receive mercy the same way I have,
right.
Rebecca. Yeah. Constantly hungry. Yeah. Got. And I like this thread, how we've connected, you know, mercy and hunger and thirst, and they're all, like we said, it's one garment, right, that I put on. It's not like I'm missing a sleeve. It all goes together. And God is determined not only to forgive us, He's determined to change us. So when we think about hunger and thirst for righteousness, we've got this sin-shaped God emptiness inside of us, and we try to ease, everybody's got it, and we try to ease that pain with all kinds of junk, just junk food diet, right? Just trash that my body is not made to run on. And that's the idea here spiritually. I mean, you can be thirsty and pour Niagara Falls down your throat and it not do you any good if it's not the right kind of water, right? And so we'll never be able to put the wrong stuff in and be satisfied. But He's telling us how to be satisfied. And it's a call for a change of priorities, to be in the right kind of relationship. It has to become the reigning passion of our existence. This idea that we truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, you know, Paul Earnhardt he collects these Beatitudes in a different order than they're in together. And he collects hunger and thirst for righteousness with blessed are the pure in heart. And pure in heart, I cannot say pure in heart without thinking about you're either lined up or you're not lined up with yourself, right? And Lana teaches that in her school, and just, you know, her students know when she walks down the hall, when she does this, you're not lined up, I don't like what I'm seeing, and it's not who you are. And this idea of pure in heart, these two go together in the way that this sermon stands conventional wisdom on its head. And this is a gospel for losers, right? Imagine you're in this crowd and Jesus is saying, you want to be a kingdom and citizen? Hunger and thirst. What? What are you talking about? Hunger and thirst? I've got enough hunger. I'm hungry enough. You want me to be spiritually depraved too? That I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness and it be just my constant? Yes, that's what a kingdom citizen is. And they're pure in heart. They go together. And I'm conscious that we're short on time, but there's another, the other two pairings he makes is poor in spirit. And when we think about poor in spirit and those that mourn, poor in spirit is I recognize that without God, I am lost. I'm obliterated without God. And I mourn for the fact that I'm in that state because of my sin. And the way Paul Earnhardt ties those together, nothing succeeds like failure, right? That's back to our ordinary people. We're all in that position. And if you want to be in this kingdom, you're going to be a failure. Because failures come to this kingdom and become new people. So maybe those are some thoughts to share with you, but I really want to close with this. We talked a little bit about, we didn't talk much about the meek, you know, this strength of weakness, but this conclusion of these Beatitudes is just like a surprise ending. It's blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, we get that. People, not people that just know how to solve an argument. These are people that recognize who the lost are and how to help them have the peace that I've got and the comfort that I've got. But what do you get for all of that? I'm addressing this crowd of kingdom citizens, potential kingdom citizens. Come to my kingdom. I'm going to tell you all about it. These are the requirements. And what do you get for all these things? You get to be persecuted. You get to be obliterated here. And we see as Acts begins to roll, these disciples, they just took that and just, they're getting hammered. James is killed. In Acts 12, it said James was killed and Herod, with great violence, began attacking the church. I mean, we don't experience that. And so I ask myself, well, how does that come to me? What does it look like in my life? And I've concluded that I've become very skilled at just dancing around the edges, right? We've got at work, we've got, you know, gay pride, and we've got this, that, or the other. And I can not participate, and I can just avoid, right? Am I called for something more than that? Am I called for something more? That's one example, but there are many. And I would just leave with you. I'm going to ask for one of the men here in a minute to pray over this and these thoughts for us in the week to come. But I would just, I'm soaking on this stuff, and it is not comfortable. And I think if we are, if we're comfortable and we feel like we've got this, that ought to be like the bell going off. Ding, 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 ding. So anyway, thank you for all the good comments. David will be back next week. It'll be teaching, Jesus as a teacher. You know, he gave you that homework. I'm sure you've already got it done. Just save it away and think about it some more. But do I have one of the men that would be willing to pray for us for this week over these Beatitudes? Go ahead, Earl.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you bless us with your word that gives us the reasons why we need to be kingdoms, citizens in your kingdom. Help us to have the courage, the resolve, the strength to do these things in the upcoming week. Help us to look to you, look to your word for strength, for courage. And help us through the Holy Spirit to realize that we are able to do these things that we should take down and really be hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Pray for all those who lost loved ones. Pray for those who are sick, that they couldn't be here, that you would give them comfort. Forgive us when we fall, we suffer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Earl. Thank you all. Have a great week.